ask you a question. In your spiritual life, are you walking today by faith or by sight? Welcome to Encounter God's Truth with Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and on this broadcast, we hope to encourage you to walk by faith in obedience to God's Word and experience victory in spite of all the temptations and obstacles that arise. We're in Genesis chapters 19 to 21, and we pick up the story where two angels are rescuing Lot and his wife and two daughters from the wicked city of Sodom and admonishing them to escape God's judgment. We're going to compare and contrast the spiritual condition of Lot and his family with that of Abraham, who also suffered a great spiritual defeat, once again lying about his wife Sarah. However, Abraham also saw the wonderful birth of his promised son Isaac in this text. We find these biblical characters presented in their true light, and we come to understand God's view of their actions and also His gracious and providential guidance in their lives. Here now is Dr. Whitcomb to remind us of God's merciful care for a most undeserving man, Abraham's nephew Lot, who the Lord spared in the midst of judgment.
And so, friends, we're amazed at the mercy of God toward Lot and his wife and his two daughters to drag them out of the city. Remember, Lot hesitated to leave, verse 16. Remember, Lot's wife looked back longingly at the city, and God took care of her in a spectacular way as a visual aid, a reminder to all of us, don't look back, as Jesus said, don't look back on the world. Now, friends, it's hard to imagine anyone more unworthy of rescue than Lot. Look at Genesis 19, 18. But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." In other words, it's too far, too dangerous. God can't protect me there. Let's try a better plan. Behold, this town right here is near enough to flee to, and it's small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved? And I say, that is incredible, arguing with God about things like this. And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken." The incredible patience of God with him. Just pause for a moment, friends. How could he have received such mercy from God when he's so reluctant, so unbelieving concerning God's protective power? And the answer, of course, comes in a couple of verses, namely verse 29. It came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham, not Lot. Now listen, he remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities of which Lot lived. Listen to this. First of all, Abraham had rescued him by the sword, remember, up in Damascus. Now he's rescuing him by supplication, by prayer. You say, what does prayer do? Well, listen to the end of the book of Job, verse 10, chapter 42 of Job, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. God answers prayer and blesses the one who does pray. Isn't that absolutely amazing, friends, to read things like that? And I say, now Lord, I just don't understand how this all works. But Samuel said something amazing about prayer, didn't he? In 1 Samuel 12, 24, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to what? By ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way." Do we pray for our friends, our loved ones, those who are in desperate need of spiritual life and spiritual growth, friends? And I say, Lord, yes, but surely a situation like this is totally different. Well, you know what? The New Testament makes this clear. It's hard to believe it. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2 concerning Lot. God, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. Now here's the point. Listen carefully. If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, (for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. You say, righteous Lot? Yes, judicially, before God, he was a born-again, saved person, even though his life was a miserable series of compromises with the known will of God. Can we say it this way? He was saved, yes, by the skin of his teeth. And isn't that really true of all of us, if we really knew what price he had to pay to redeem us when he died for us on that cross? And I say, now, Lord, what actually was the situation that so provoked, terrified, horrified even Lot? Listen to how Ezekiel describes the situation in Sodom. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, in other words, a sister in unrighteousness, like Judah in Israel, your sister and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. Now, isn't that awful to compare Israel with Sodom? Now listen to this. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. So sad, friends. They showed no hospitality, no kindness to strangers, to visitors. You remember Lot did that to the two angels, just like Abraham and Sarah did to the two angels and the Lord back in Genesis chapter 18. So friends, love to other people is a mark of a true believer. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Do we really love each other in Christ in a biblical way? That is an undeniable, fascinating testimony to our relationship to God. So what finally happened? He went to this little town that was spared. One of the five was spared just for Lot's sake, the town of Zoar, which means little or Bella. Hurry, escape there, they said to him and to his daughter. I can't do anything till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was Zoar, or little. And finally, friends, it happened. Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew in the ground. A foretaste of what will happen at the end of the kingdom when the whole planet earth is dissolved in fire forever. And I say, Lord, help me to realize how awful was this affront to your glorious holy nature on the part of these people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the scene quickly shifts up to the top of the mountain overlooking the Dead Sea, where Abraham was praying for Lot. Lord, I know that you will remember him. You will save him. And of course, he didn't deserve to be saved, did he, from this destruction? Now, so finally, verse 30. Lot went up from Zoar, the little town he had prayed for, where he was finding refuge, you remember, and stayed in the mountains. Well, wait a minute. I thought he didn't want to go to the mountains. But you see, it was too hot for comfort to see all these other four cities dissolved in flaming fire. He couldn't believe that this would actually happen. So once wealthy, secure in the gate of Sodom, he didn't see what was ahead for that awful city. He didn't see it. So he's afraid of the mountains and desired to live in Zoar. Now he's afraid of Zoar and he's heading to the mountains. Amazing. Now, friends, I even hate to read these final verses of Genesis 19, the horrible case of incest. These godless daughters decided, we will have our father become drunk with wine, verse 32, and we will have him be our husband. Incest, horrifying. So they made their father drink wine that night, and children were conceived by this incestuous union. Verse 36, both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, which means from father. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. One of the most famous Moabites of the Old Testament, remember, was Ruth, the Moabitess, an ancestress of Jesus, mind you. Amazing. And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, for he's the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Great thorns in the side of Israel for centuries. the Moabites just east of the Dead Sea, the Ammonites just northeast of the Dead Sea. And I say, Lord, how amazing is your mercy, grace, wisdom, and holiness in this terrifying 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. And so, friends, having sounded the depths of shame, Lot passes into the oblivion that was his due. Now, back to Abraham, up in the promised land. What's going to happen to him? Abraham journeyed from there toward the little land of Negev. That's in the south part. Maybe he felt that the flaming fire, smoke arising from that region of Sodom and Gomorrah was too much for him. He just wanted to move farther west, away from all this horrible scene. He probably thought, that's the end of Lot. He must have died also. Maybe God didn't answer my prayer. No, someday, he would find out what happened to his nephew. Now, what happened to Abraham now? A little disappointing, isn't it? He had not learned a lesson, had he? He said of Sarah, his wife, to the king there in that region to which he went, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. This is unbelievable. Hasn't Abraham learned anything by now? But God came to Abimelech. Remember, he has no child yet. But she was pregnant. Now, God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Shocking, horrifying. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay our nation even though blameless? Doesn't mean they're sinless. They're blameless of this particular crime. Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, listen to this, he is my brother. So Sarah is agreeing with Abraham to everywhere they went, they would lie about themselves. And so Abimelech says, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Can you imagine a pagan king talking like this? And God said to him in that dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife. Oh, how shamed God was to have to tell Abimelech, he's a prophet. He's one of my servants. And he'll pray for you. You'd think that Abimelech would want to pray for Abraham. No, he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours. So, of course, the first thing in the morning, Abimelech got up, called all his servants, told them these things, and the men were greatly frightened. Now, I just can't imagine how embarrassed, ashamed Abraham must have been, verse 9, when Abimelech called him and said, what have you done to us? Now, remember, everywhere Abraham went, he's supposed to be a blessing. But Egypt never forgot him. They were cursed because of him. Abimelech would never forget him being cursed, threatened with a curse because of him. What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Adultery, you see, even in the ancient Near East, in the pagan world, was unacceptable. In the code of Hammurabi, etc. Amazing. Why? Well, everyone in the world has a conscience, after all, bearing the image and likeness of God. And everyone to some extent knows God, Romans 1. Knowing God, they honored him not as God. But there's a deep subconscious awareness that we are accountable to, responsible for what we do with our lives that came from God. What have you done to us? And Abimelech said to Abraham, verse 10, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Now listen to this excuse. This is amazing. Three things he said to Abimelech. Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. Remember, Sarah, a very beautiful, unusually, exceptionally beautiful woman. I had a theological reason. I didn't think God could protect me here. Now, a sociological excuse. Behold, she actually is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She's a half-sister, in other words. But listen to this, she became my wife. Now, whatever she was before she became his wife, the fact is she is his wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Now, this is ethics. This is the third excuse. I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show me everywhere we go. Save me. He is my brother. So God, you see, arranged for this for my protection. Well, they lied. You know, 25 years of lying were about this relationship wherever they went. Well, I'm sure he was shocked and ashamed at the way he was thrown out of this place now. Verse 14, Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants. You remember, that's where Hagar came from Egypt, a servant. Gave them to Abraham and restored his wife, Sarah, to him. And he said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. In other words, get out of here. Get away from me. You can stay in our land if you need to, but don't ever consider yourself a genuine citizen of my kingdom. Now listen to what else he did. He said to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother, quote unquote, 1,000 pieces of silver. This is what you call propitiation, a payment, see, justification. If it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men, you are cleared. If anyone says, I did something wrong, this is a silver covering to make me look good before the whole world that may question what happened to your wife. Well, friends, I'd like to have a tape recording of Abraham's prayer in verse 17, wouldn't you? Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So God had to stand for his prophet before this pagan king. Remember in Genesis 20, verse 7, he said to Abimelech, therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will what? He will pray for you, and you will live. And so finally in verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so they bore children. Now, we don't have any record that Abraham prayed for Pharaoh when he caused a similar disaster in that land, you remember back in chapter 13. But I just wonder, friends, how many times God will have to show us, because you prayed, here's what I did. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, doesn't mean a perfect, sinless man, a redeemed man, availeth much. Someday God will show us, because you prayed, I did this. Because you didn't pray, I didn't do this that I could have done, I would have done. The power of intercessory prayer. So public vindication of Abraham's relationship to God before Abimelech, but in private, he was deeply rebuked by the Lord. And I'm so sad to have to read this. So the fear of man and ignoring God, innate selfishness, deliberate untruth, bad example to Sarah and the world. And finally, you know, as you shall see, their son Isaac did the same thing following the example, the bad example of Abraham and Sarah, his parents. So friends, we now come to the amazing event, the birth of Isaac in chapter 21 of Genesis. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God's never too soon, too late. In the fullness of time it happened. A descendant of Abraham will be an ancestor of Jesus Christ the Lord. So Abraham called the name of his son Isaac, just as God, of course, had told him to. Laughter, a name that did not change. Abram became Abraham, you remember, we'll see some name changes here, but not here. Isaac retained that name as long as he lived 180 years. Laughter was alive. So in obedience to God, Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, who was 8 days old. As far as you know, the first time in the history of the world that actually happened to a baby boy, as God commanded him. So he's very obedient to the Lord now. He's very sensitized to doing the will of God. Now Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, Isaac, Yitzchak. Everyone who hears will laugh with me, except somebody that's watching, namely Ishmael, who is 13 years old. Watch what's going to happen. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And when the child grew and was weaned, usually at the age of 2 or 3, that means no longer breastfed, and to some extent independent of mother's body, Abraham made a great feast. We don't do that anymore for weaning, but it was a big thing in those days, wasn't it? A step forward for the baby, okay? Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Oh, dear friends, this is, Galatians 4 says, persecute. I mean, can I dare say it? He was so overwhelmed with jealousy that now the attention was no longer on him, but on this new baby. And I say, Lord, how awful. Mocking. And therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. That's Ishmael. He loved him. And he was terrified of what was going to happen now. He distrusted God's promises.
We'll pick up there next week with the ongoing story of Abraham, Sarah, and their new baby, Isaac. This is part of Volume 2 of Dr. Whitcomb's ongoing signature series called Genesis, History of Beginnings. You can hear all of these Encounter God's Truth broadcasts again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Dr. Whitcomb, chapter 11 of Hebrews has much to say about the faith and vision of Abraham as he was looking for the city which has foundations whose architect and builder is God. Can you shed some light on how Abraham's faith, including his prayer life, should encourage us now?
Wayne, it's amazing what the Bible says about the faith of Abraham. Amazingly, famous people are listed here, but only one verse given to describe Abel, one for Enoch, one for Noah, but 12 verses about Abraham. Only one for Isaac, one for Jacob, Joseph, several for Moses, but Abraham, 12 whole verses. Listen to some key ideas here. This is amazing. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Famous, spectacular example of faith in what God... many missionaries today around the world, we agree, don't know what they're facing, don't know what is going to happen to them. They're trusting God. Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, that's the Holy Land, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the city. He never had a palace, a house to live in, just wandering around. He never really saw the fulfillment of that promise. Why not? Verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's heaven. That's the home we all look forward to. Jesus said, you remember in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our ultimate home, isn't it? Now listen to this further statement about his faith. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these people died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, just like you and I are if we just see reality before us. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, heaven, with Jesus forever. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, that's from Ur of the Chaldees, you remember, Mesopotamia, today Iraq, they, Abraham, and of course Sarah, would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. He just stayed where he was in spite of, remember, a famine and the Canaanites everywhere, problems with Lot, Abimelech. He said, I'm never going back to Ur of the Chaldees, never. Why? He desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, listen to this precious promise, friends, for you and for me. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so this amazing chapter ends with this promise. Here these people are, all of these, Hebrews 11:39, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They still haven't. After 4,000 years, Abraham has not yet seen the promised land under God's protective hand of blessing. Why? God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That's an amazing statement, friends. The church, the body and bride of Christ, has a specially privileged position under God. Who are we? The General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12:23. Friends, thank God for His mercy and His precious provision for believers in Him.
That's Dr. John Whitcomb, our Bible teacher here on Encounter God's Truth, and I'm Wayne Shepherd. Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb, for sharing those words of hope today. Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated presents this Bible teaching ministry each weekend. Our mission is to declare that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. For more information or to contact us, visit whitcombministries.org. And remember that you can download hundreds of free resources at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And if you have a Bible question that you'd like Dr. Whitcomb to answer on a future broadcast, please feel free to submit it via our Facebook page at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Next week, we'll turn to a famous incident involving Abraham and Isaac and consider the topic, a living sacrifice. Please listen then as we continue our studies in the book of Genesis.